Morning, everyone. My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and really, really glad that you are here this morning. If you are newer to Fairhaven, maybe this is your first time here, I want to say something about us. Lori already mentioned this morning that we're grateful that you're here. I just want to extend this, and actually had somebody take me up on this at the first service. I would love to connect with you, and I love to hear new stories. I love to connect with new people, and I'm not the only one on staff that likes to do that. Jeremy has a big love for that. Lori does too. But I just want to offer that and would love to connect and hear a bit of your story, get to know you, and buy you a cup of coffee this week. If that's possible, I would love to do that. And I want you to know, especially for you that are newer around here, that we are in a series that we're actually finishing up today. It's called The Undivided Self, and sort of the title tells you, you don't want that. You don't want to be a divided person, that I show up one way to one group of people and a different way to another group of people and have to remember, like, how am I supposed to show up to this group of people? That's exhausting. But we show up to different places. Because that's life. And we have our work or school. We have our home and we have our neighborhood. And then we have our friend group and we have church that we're part of and maybe some club or group that you're part of outside of here. And in each of those places, we have different relationships. And so this morning, at the end of a series, I want to say just this about our series. When we do them, there's a reason that we do a teaching series. It's because we're not interested in drilling 1,000 holes about 1 foot deep. We want to drill one hole about 1,000 foot deep to go deep on it. And we've been going after that here, really thinking about who are you and who am I in relationship to Christ and then to those circles of people that we engage with. Whether it's at work or school, it's at home, it's in our neighborhood, it's with our friends, it's with our church gathering people, the people that we love and we do life with right here, all of those arenas. And so this morning, I want you to think about the depth of those relationships. I want to center us this morning on that and ask that God begins to maybe bring some people to mind, some friends of yours, or some family of yours, or neighbors that you know by name and maybe not yet by story, but you want to get to know by story, or the people that you work with, that you do life with, the people in our church right here, just allow God to begin to speak to us as we bring this series to a close this morning. So let's pray. In our work, we have people that we work with. And if it is you that calls us to be yours wherever we go, then we have people that we have an opportunity to serve there. Same is true of school for us. Same is true in our neighborhood. With our friend group. In our very homes. So we would ask this morning. We don't just show up to church and sing a few songs. We're asking God that we don't just come here to hear one more sermon in a sermon series. But this morning, you would bring continuity for all of this and do something in us so that we can live a life that brings great honor to you. And it blesses those that we're surrounded by. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I don't think I even need to say this in a way that would be something brand new to you. So I just agree with you on this, that how we show up to those spaces we show up to, it matters. It matters to me, and I know it matters to you as well. How we show up to those circles of belonging that we belong to, it matters to us. It matters to you, and it matters to me. Enough so that I can think about times, especially when our kids were younger, that I would be driving home, and I know I'm not the only one that has experienced this, but driving home and my mind was just spinning on all the stuff that I had to do that day, thinking about what was still ahead of me. Sometimes seasons are weightier than others, and there's stuff that weighs on us because of that in ways that we take it home with us. And I was driving into the driveway several different times thinking about something that I wanted to do so that I could show up home better. A better version of myself showing up to home. And so pulling into the garage and parking the vehicle and literally thinking to myself, I have a few other things to park here other than the car. And I want to park the emotions from the day. I want to park the exhaustion from the day. I want to park that problem that I never quite fixed yet and that I'm going to have to tackle tomorrow. Just park it and leave it right here in the vehicle so that when I go in to play with toddlers, and many of us dads know this, that our toddlers, they look at you like the best jungle gym on planet Earth. And they just want to climb on you and play with you. And I wanted to be present to David and to Kylie when I showed up at home. So I parked a few things. And we do that because whether it's going to our work or school or it's your neighborhood or your friend group or your church group, wherever you go, you want to show up well. But just because we want to show up well doesn't mean we have to show up a different person in every one of those things. Different person in each one of those arenas. We're going to show up as a dad or show up as an employer, show up as an employee, but showing up as fully you, wherever you are, matters a lot. And that's why we've been drilling down 1,000-foot hole on this right here. Slide, please. Right there. Great. What would be the most Jesus-like version of you? So what would the most Jesus-like version of me be at work, at school, as a neighbor, among my friends, or at home? What would the most Jesus-like version of me be at work, at school, as a neighbor, among my friends, or at home? Because we're going to show up to these places among these people, and it's not so much where you show up that matters, but how you show up, who you are as you show up. And we've been drilling down to this as well. It is who you are, where you are that matters. It's who you are, where you are that matters. And so today we saved, I would say, the most touchy of these, because it's not hard to talk about your home or your friends or your school. It's not hard to talk about your church or your neighbors. But today we're going to talk about one of two things that we're not supposed to talk about. And those two things that people say, you are not to talk about what? Politics and religion. Religion and politics. And we talk about the first one all the time around here, but politics. Don't talk about politics. Like, why? Why not? Because we can talk about work, we can talk about school, we can talk about our friends, we can talk about our neighbors, we can talk about our home without breaking a sweat. That's easy. But we start talking about politics and everybody goes, oh boy, let's not talk about that. Let's not talk about that. That's going to stir something up. Some of us actually remember in this room voting for somebody for the president of the United States. We remember that. And some of you are like, yeah, we do that every 4 years. Now, what I'm saying is we actually remember voting for a president of the United States. Many of us in this room haven't experienced that. That doesn't mean you haven't. But the language I hear more often than not isn't who are we voting for, but who are we voting against? Not for this person, but against this person. The language that starts to go around is like, well, I'm not so big on my candidate, but yours really scares me. Like, really? Okay, I'm not big on my candidate either, but if yours becomes the candidate, we're going to be the laughing stock of the world. Well, I'd rather be the laughing stock of the world than end up becoming a third world country. Well, I would rather be a third world country than to have your candidate lead us into the third world war. Man, if your candidate becomes the president, I'm leaving this country. To which they respond, good, great, perfect. Take your entire state with you, if you will, please. And Texas stands back and says, hold my beer. Watch this. Watch this. We're going to secede the Union. We're out of here, right? And you go, oh, that's far-fetched. Or that's my family reunion. That's what happens at our family reunion. When Uncle Bill Gillis, man, that guy goes off on this stuff. What is it about politics that makes us do that? Maybe it's this. Maybe anxiety rises for us. Maybe the stakes go up for us when we think this is so important, it could actually shape our entire existence. I don't want to talk about, like, politics is one of those things we shouldn't talk about. I don't want to talk about it, but stakes are so high, I have to say something, I have to do something. And what if what we said and what we do actually didn't make the whole system around us just go, start to wobble, didn't make people go, oh boy, here we go, here we go. Uncle Bill's showing up. What if what we said and what we did and how we lived actually brought calm? Not just to those people around us, and we can't actually control the people around us and what they're feeling, but at least to us, there was a steady inside of us that when the world begins to shake, we find ourselves steady, steady. What if that were the dream? What if that was the dream that God had when he recruited a handful of disciples and said, let's go and change the world? What if that was the dream then, that those disciples would then impact other disciples, that would then, all the way to this generation, be sort of different people in this world? What if God's plan for America was more than this, that every 4 years it just wobbles and we begin to figure out who we don't want, because if that person gets in, it's the end, it's over, this is it. We have to hold on for another 4 years to get them out. How do we do this? What if God's plan is a different way, at least for you, and at least for me? What if it's true? Because this one is true, 100%. What if it's true, and it is, that there is no word for spiritual in the Old Testament? It's not even there. Can't find it anywhere. There's a word, spirit, referring to Ruach, the Spirit of God. There's that, but not this idea that there's a 9-to-5 you that is non-spiritual, but the spiritual part of you shows up in the morning before God. And I'm not making fun of this, because it is a great way to start your day before your feet hit the ground. You're already conversing with God. May it be that our dreams are even filled with such things, but that there's a spiritual part of me that I wake up and I have my quiet time and I read my Bible and I pray, and then I go off to my non-spiritual or my 9-to-5, my real life stuff, where I come back home. Then eventually at the end of the night, I have another spiritual moment with God before I lay my head to the pillow and fall to sleep. There's no such thing. It's not biblical. It's not the understanding of the scripture at all. It is this, that all that we are is in relationship with God. So if there is no such thing as a spiritual you, non-spiritual you, but it's all spiritual you, the whole thing is that we are designed to be in Christ, in relationship with God, then what about this one? Some of us grew up in a place that we were the kind of people that grew up pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We were the sort of people that took seriously, maybe that's you, it is me, that I do. Some of us actually went into the military and we salute the flag. Some of us put our hand on our heart to pledge allegiance to a flag. Others of us, we vote and we're intentional about our vote and we pray about our vote and we think it through. What are we supposed to be when it comes to all of these things? about an allegiance to a country, toward our citizenship in it, because it matters. Probably matters a lot to you. It matters a lot to me. It matters. And, this is also true. And for me, it's a deeper truth. It's a more lasting truth. This, if you're new to the church, maybe exploring things in Christ and wondering, and you're saying, I found a place where I can do that here at Fairhaven, and you've said before, and if you haven't heard us say it, we say it often, this is a place you can believe, you can belong before you believe. If you're exploring the things of Christ and eventually find yourself saying, these claims of Christ I now claim as my own, for those of us that have done this, we belong not only to the United States of America, but also, and I would say even more so, to the very kingdom of heaven. We belong to a different homeland. We are here in this United States, but our homeland is one that lasts forever and ever. And as such, the language of the scripture describes us like ambassadors in this land. Like we are resident aliens. We come from another land. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, and yet our feet are right here in this United States of America. And regardless of where the believer is in this world, that would be true if you lived in Uganda, if you lived in Nepal. It would not matter what state you're in, what country you're in. It matters what you belong to. And then in that country, yes, we love our country. Yes, we want to do right by our country. And we want to make sure we are always aligned with the very kingdom of heaven. So the question is this right here. What kind of citizen would the most Jesus-like version of me be? What kind of citizen would the most Jesus-like version of me be? Shane Claiborne, he's an author. He said, there are donkeys, and some people vote for the donkey, and others vote for the elephant, and then others that some, they get shots fired at them because of the way they vote, because they're voting for a third party, and those that vote for the elephants or vote for the donkeys say to the third party, you're throwing your vote away, don't do that. You're going to put this other person in office if you do that, and there's this anxiety that comes around it. Claiborne said, enough with the donkeys and the elephants. It's time for a lamb. It's time for a lamb. Worthy is the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. 1 Samuel chapter 8. All the words will be here on the screen, but I want to invite you, if you want to open up your own Bible, we're going to be in this chapter. It reads like this. When Samuel, about 1,000 years before Jesus was on the earth, but 1,000 years before that, he was the go-between, between God and the people, and Samuel was a judge, not judge in the way that you're thinking about it, not judge in the way that we would think about a bench and a verdict, but a judge who heard from God and then brought this word to the people and would lead the military even in this journey. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. So what are they saying? What are these elders saying? And it makes sense, right? Kind of makes sense. We're not big fans of the way that we've noticed these new candidates for your office are. They're dishonest. They actually pervert justice. They're accepting bribes. We don't want them as our leader. We were good with you, Samuel, but we need a new candidate. We want a new candidate to hook our hope on. We want a new candidate to lead our country. And they said, give us a king to lead us like the other nations. Now, the other nations had a political system in place in which kings would lead. Israel, to that point, didn't have that. What did they have? Who's the leader? God is the leader. Who's the go-between? Oh, his name was Samuel. What did he do? He heard from the people and he heard from God. And then he would speak to the people. Your leader, who is God, is inviting us to follow him. It's all throughout the scriptures. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, your leader, and he will keep your paths straight. What are they asking? Give us a king to, their words, lead us. Give us a king to lead us. Because we don't like the alternative. Actually, they said this. They said his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside from dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And they got into a room to have a conversation about that. And you know what they were saying. Oh boy, this group's going to lead us into a bad, bad place. Oh boy, we can't trust them. This group's got to go. We need a different candidate. If they lead, it is a slippery slope that we're going down. If they end up in office, calamity is coming our way. We can't allow them to lead. Who's the leader? God. Who are they speaking of? People. Who do they want for a leader? Give us a king to lead us. Give us a king to lead us. And Samuel's like, oh no. Oh no, this is not going to go well for us. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So Samuel did what Samuel did. He went to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people, to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from this done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Let that sink in for a minute. Who's the leader? We want to replace that with a person. We want to follow a king. What did God say? If that's what they want to do, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Goes on in the following verses to actually call this an idolatry. This is what they've been doing since the beginning. Since I led them out of Egypt, they're building up golden calves and they're worshiping them. They're trying to find another god to serve. And here, they're not trusting that I am the leader of this nation. And they want a different one. Let them know that it is not going to go well for them to hook their hopes to a person. I would never fail them. But let them know what this person will do to them. Every 4 years, I watch America, and so do you, trying to hook our hope, still doing it, as they did from the beginning, God said, as they did from the day that I set them free. They're trying to hook their hope on the wrong thing. Let that not be us. Look at these words. not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Maybe it feels a little too far for you, but they want a donkey. They want an elephant. They want a third party. How about a different way? How about when the world's like this, we still belong to the unshakable kingdom of heaven, and we want a lamb. We want a lamb. Samuel went back to the people, told them everything that God had spoken to them. They stood their ground. They still wanted the king. They got their king. And then they got exactly what God said they would get. There's a guy, Tony Campolo is his name. He's a pastor and an author. And Tony Campolo got a phone call. You know when you get that phone call after 11 o'clock at night and you're like, whoa, who's calling me after 11? And it's a little harder nowadays than it used to be because when the phone rang, we just picked it up not knowing who was on the other line. Now you're looking at it going, I don't know this number. Leave a voicemail. I might call you back. But after 11 o'clock at night, if somebody's calling you, it's one of two things. Now it's either a spam call or it's one of your friends that really needs to talk. It's somebody that's connected to you that really needs to talk. And he picked up the phone. And within the first two words, he realized this person needs to talk now. And he listened. And this question came, and it seemed like an odd question late in the night. But he knew the intensity of the conversation warranted a response from him. And it was, Dr. Campolo, what happens when we die? Are we judged one at a time right away, like immediately judged by God? Or is there a judgment that waits and that we all get judged at the same time? And he took the question very seriously and said, well, let me start with this, that when we think about who God is, he dwells in timeless eternity, and it's hard for us who are bound in time to grab hold of that because we have a beginning, which is our birth date, and an ending that is the end of our lives. But it's not that way with God. He dwells in all of it all at once, and time is not the same to him. So there's that. There's that. When you're asking, do we get judged immediately or is it judgment all at one time? There's that. But then there's also this, that we have to think about that at the return of Christ, he's going to come out of the eastern sky. And at that moment, it describes it like a trumpet blast. And then the call of God, no more pain and no more sorrow, no more tears, no more. Behold, I will make all things new. And at that time, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And then it describes that at that moment there will be the great judgment of all of us all at one time. So holding all of that together, I think it's fair to say that the judgment would come all at one time. And she began to weep. You have no idea what that means to me. Why, Tony? I asked her, why does that matter so much to you? Tell me what's behind your question. Now, before I even say this, I want you to know that the response of a pastor that spoke to her is not a response I think is founded in the Bible. I don't think it's founded in the nature of who God is. But she said, it's because my son, he just died. He committed suicide. And a pastor told me that he could not possibly go to heaven because nobody who commits suicide goes to heaven. I'm like, ugh. And Tony the same. So the thought that I would have a chance before the final judgment of his life to be able to stand by his side as his mother and to speak on behalf of him. That is what I'm wondering. If I could say who he was and the kind of character he had and how he leaned into other people's lives and how much he loved Jesus and how that short window in his life was so painful and so hard and he lost his way for just a moment. But just if I could have that moment as his mom to plead for him. Like, wow. Wow. And then to think about all this stuff that we've been trying to drill down to, a 1,000-foot hole for each one of us here, to think about your home and to think about your children and to think about your parents and your grandma and your grandpa and your friends, to think about your coworkers, to think about those people that you go to school with, to think about your church, to think about your United States of America that you belong to, to think about, most of all, this kingdom of heaven that we have been called ambassadors to usher in, this beautiful reign and rule of God in this world. And to realize that all along, we've been invited into this beautiful relationship with God, and Jesus showed up on planet Earth 1,000 years after Samuel, to put on display for us and to demonstrate who God is, to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see his interaction with people and to see these stories, is to see who he is and to see that this one said, let me invite you to have a conversation with God himself. The king of all creation would love a personal relationship with you. And here's how you address him. Call him dad. Call him father. And Jesus gave his life for us, the lamb who was worthy to be slain for the sins of the world. The scripture says that he is the mediator, stands by our side. The beautiful image, let me represent you. Through me now, you are seen by a loving God who so loves you that he came in the person of Jesus to put on display who God is and to rescue you for himself. This is the story. This is the incredible story. And when I think about that, that's why I said earlier, when we think about today, we're thinking about citizen. Other times, we're thinking about all these other areas of our lives. All of them are saturated by this one thing that we belong to him. And he to us has given himself to us. And we now have the privilege of walking this out in this world. I had a friend that texted me, and I wrote it down here. He texted me between services. He was in the first service, and he wrote this. In divided times, we are united around our commitment to a different sort of kingdom. Let's usher that in. Exclamation mark. Let's usher that in. Let's go do that for his glory and for the sake of the world. Those people that we have the opportunity to shine the love of Jesus to, let's go do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of yourself, that no matter where we go, no matter what room we step into, no matter what hat we put on, because we have a bunch of them, you have taken up residence inside of us and invited us to be so close to you that our lives would be hid in you. You have called us not just children, but you've called us that. You said, you are my people, a people of my own choosing. And as such, because we belong to the King of all kings, you're a royal priesthood. You are my holy nation. That nation, that kingdom, is none other than the very kingdom of heaven, the unshakable, unchangeable kingdom that we belong to here in this United States or in our neighborhood or at our work. We go forth as such, a united people committed to that kingdom for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.